Please be seated, and Joy will come share the gospel reading.
Be reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, God will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time.
The wilderness. Those of us who live in this part of North America, in some ways, may not have ever really experienced wilderness. If you define wilderness as a place that's not been affected by human beings, there's a little more of that kind of wilderness out west and certainly up into Canada. On the other hand, a writer that I like who writes about the Southern Appalachians says that if you define wilderness as a place where a person by themselves with a sprained ankle can be in big trouble, there's a lot of wilderness in this part of North America. We all know a little bit about wilderness. As the kids were saying, the ones in this part of North America tend to be green, with lots of trees and water and mountains. We know there's other parts of America and the world where wilderness is much drier, rockier, desert-like. And that's the kind of wilderness we experience in the Bible stories. In the New Testament, the Gospels begin with the voice that cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." On the edge of the wilderness, on the banks of the Jordan, John the Baptist lives and preaches, calling people to come down to the river, urging them to repent, to prepare, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus went out there to meet John, along with the rest. And as he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him, and he heard the voice of God overflowing with love, saying, "This is my chosen one, my beloved." But then the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And again, for Jesus, that wilderness was the desert on the other side of the Jordan, the Judean wilderness, a place he was taken to after that amazing, powerful experience of his baptism. It was a place of preparation for all that was to come. Out into that stark Judean wilderness, this picture on your bulletin cover, I should have shown it to the kids. That's the Judean wilderness. Jesus went for 40 days alone with whatever wild beast find their living in that place, alone with himself. Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to sort out who he was and what he was called to do, to search and pray, to hunger and thirst, to tremble, to be tempted by Satan. I think the wilderness finds each of us at times in our lives. It may not be a desert or the backwoods of the Appalachians. It might be right in our own homes, but we can still be in the wilderness. Circumstances can drive us into the wilderness totally against our will. Death, grief, illness, job loss can all throw us into wilderness. All sorts of changes that come and throw us off our feet. We are forced to move. We have to go to a new school. A good friend moves away. Our church congregation changes and isn't like it used to be. A lot of us, probably most of us, feel like we're living in the wilderness right now in our country. So these kind of times may be a long way from the desert or the deep woods, but they're still wilderness, because these times force us to reconsider who we are and to dig deep in ourselves to try to find the strength and faith to keep on going. These times can feel painfully lonely, and they can shake us to the core of our being. They're never easy, and sometimes they seem impossibly long, like they will never get better. And we begin to lose hope and feel that things are always going to be this hard. But God never leaves us. God never abandons us. Just like God, the Spirit, did not leave Jesus in the wilderness. And it's important to remember that in the biblical stories, the wilderness is also the place where you meet God. The wilderness is where people learn to trust God. Abraham and Sarah were called to leave their home in Ur and follow God, wandering into the wilderness. Hagar, despite desperate for her child's life, cried out and heard God's voice lead her to water in the wilderness. Jacob, running from Esau's rage, saw a vision of angels and heard God speak to him in the wilderness. And Moses, out there tending sheep on the backside of nowhere, met the great I Am in the burning bush. The Hebrew slaves were brought out of Egypt to the wilderness of Mount Sinai to receive the commandments of God. And those same Hebrews ended up needing 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before they were ready to enter the promised land. It took them 40 years to learn that the manna would always come, that the water would always be found, and that God would not ever abandon them. So Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be with God. In Native American terminology, we might call it, I think very much it was, a vision quest. A time to seek God's voice in the sheer silence of the desert, to stand in awe under a million stars at night, to discern the way to walk faithfully, to go deep into his own soul, and determine who was going to be his source and his strength, his guide in the days ahead. And out there in the wilderness, he wrestled with Satan. It's a word that means the adversary, the deceiver, the tempter. When Jesus was famished, the scripture says, after 40 days, you would be famished. In fact, it's about the absolute outer limits of a healthy adult's ability to go without food, 40 days. When his strength was gone and he had no reserves, and when he's at his absolute limits, the tempter showed up. That's kind of how it works, isn't it? When we're tired and thirsty and hangry, that's when trials happen. And Satan, or the devil, is not the devil we somehow picture. You know, the red horns and the pitchfork and the tail. No. In fact, the tempter is much more likely just that little inner voice and those feelings inside of us. The self-doubt, the uncertainty that we're truly loved, the questioning of our worth. If you really are God's beloved, the Son of God, if that's really true, then turn these stones into bread. Prove it to yourself. Prove that you have the power. And also, maybe you better do something to take care of yourself, because God sure isn't doing anything right now. God's not led you to some great source of food out here in the wilderness. Where is God showing up for you out here? It's up to you. No one else is going to take care of you. Do we know about that voice? Jesus answered from Scripture. It's written, one does not live by bread alone. How often do we get caught up in the physical, material struggles of our lives and forget or don't even recognize what we're really hungry for, what our deepest needs are? And then the devil appeared to his desire for power, to change the world, to make it better, to make a difference. But how was he going to do it? The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and claimed he had the power to give it all to him. That was a lie, of course. The devil was always a liar. Only God has power over all. But the tempter said, if you just worship me, I'll give you all of this. You can do what you dream of doing. In Bible study Tuesday night, we commented that in this times we're living in right now, we can read this bit with a certain recognition, can't we? We are seeing this. Those who are caught up with the desire for power, the wish to manipulate and control, the greed to have it all, no matter the means, no matter the harm to others, we can watch this drama playing out right now. But Jesus said, don't try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye till you deal with the log in your own. So we have to look at ourselves too. How are the ways we're tempted sometimes to misuse the power that we have? Or to believe that the ends can somehow justify the means? To think that there's absolutely no way that nonviolence will ever be successful. So, surely, some wars are just. Surely, some force is necessary. And how are we tempted to worship false gods? Well, I don't know if I have any idols in my house. On the other hand, didn't want to leave that Wi-Fi connection at home, camping in the woods. What are our false sources of connection, of security, of worth, of purpose? Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and God only shall you serve. Then the devil took him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and said, throw yourself down, the angels will catch you. This one's hard. Is it about fame and attention? Is it about wanting to be at the peak of religious and spiritual power? Maybe it's a desire to prove how spiritual you are. Or the temptation to be so spiritual that we think we don't have vulnerabilities or weaknesses. How many religious leaders have we seen fall because they come to believe they could not fall? It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus chose what I would call the downward way. Emptied himself, did not think power equality with God was a thing to be grasped, Philippians 2 says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The little way, Thérèse of Lisieux says. Not a spirituality of fame or self-promotion, but a path of vulnerability, simplicity, humbleness. He was a Galilean peasant, a poor man, a simple rabbi without any religious or social or political power. That was the way of Jesus. And that is the way in which we are called as followers of Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus wherever the Spirit may lead us, even when we can't figure out how this is going to make a difference in the world. We're called to trust that we will be shown the way and given the strength and courage and love that we need. In the wilderness, we are called to remember our dependency on God. We do not live by bread alone. These are times for discernment, times for purification, times to discover the most important things in our lives, and to remember that in all things, God is always working for good for those who love God and are called according to God's purpose. No matter how tough the wilderness is, Jesus is always there with us, always waiting for us when we end up find ourselves there. And Jesus goes with us to show us the way, to guide us, to strengthen us, to help us resist temptations, and to not be afraid, even when it's really hard and the night is really long. I was reminded yesterday of an experience I had years ago. A group of us youth ministers were going to be planning a summer camp from a bunch of liberal Baptist churches in North and South Carolina. And we decided to use a kind of wildernessy theme. So we ended up going to spend 3 or 4 days up in the mountains of North Carolina with a guy named Eustace, who had spent a bunch of time learning. He was part Cherokee himself, but really learning about Native American ways of being in the woods. So one of those nights, Eustace says, "We're going to go for a walk. Take your shoes off, no flashlights." And he took us for a night walk, barefooted, no lights, through the very, very dark woods, over a log bridge, over a rushing stream. It was scary. It was hard. I learned a few things that night in the woods. Gradually, I learned that I actually could trust myself a bit out there in the dark. That my feet actually could feel the path, and that when I got off the path, it felt different. That my hands would feel if I started to bump into something. That my ears and my skin were telling me a lot more than I'd ever realized about what was around me. And that actually my eyes could see more in the dark than I'd ever thought possible. Ever since then, I've always felt more comfortable in the woods at night. You know, when I have to make that little trip out during the middle of the night, which I always do, from the tent, I don't need a flashlight for that. I've learned to love not using a flashlight. But the only way I learned that was because after a little while, I realized that we could trust Eustace to be our guide. He wasn't wanting us to fall into the stream or fall over a cliff or something. He knew the path, and he was leading us. He knew the way, even though I did not. Jesus is our guide in the wilderness. He knows the way, even when we don't. He goes before us. He is walking ahead of us. He makes a way for us when we fear there is no way. Jesus faced the adversary. He overcame the devil. As Scripture says he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He lived, he died, he came back from the grave and lives in us and with us so that we can know with certainty there is nothing to fear in life or death and life beyond. We do not have to be afraid. And so we can live with hope and joy, singing even in the wilderness. Paul writes, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword?" No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.